All right, we're continuing to look at Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we've seen the goal of this letter is to increase the believer's joy. And just a quick review of some of the things we saw last week. Last week we saw how important joy is for our own spiritual benefit. And we looked at the verse Nehemiah 8:10 where he says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, how does this spiritual joy in the Lord strengthen us? I think that's a very important question. We started to see that last week. Well, it's because of this. Because everybody craves joy in their life, don't they? Because if you don't have joy, your life is not going to be content. There's not going to be any satisfaction in your life. Listen, everybody's heart is longing for joy, and everybody is going to seek joy somewhere. Now, here's the thing. If your joy is not in the Lord, where are you going to turn to? Where you are going to turn to more than likely is to substitute pleasures in the world. And so if you don't have joy in the Lord, you are very vulnerable to the pull of the world in your life. But if you do have joy in your life, joy in the Lord, what's going to happen? That is going to deaden that pull that the world has on you, because your life is going to be so satisfied, so content, that you're not going to need the things of the world. And so if you have joy in the Lord, that is a great strength against temptation. And so we need this joy in the Lord for our own spiritual benefit. We also saw that we need this joy in the Lord for the benefit of the unbelievers around us. See, God wants our lives to broadcast to the world how great He is and how wonderful knowing Him is, right? H.W. Craig said this, "The Christian is the visual aid which God brings onto the stage when He begins to speak at an unconverted person." And I don't think there is anything that speaks louder to an unconverted person, to the unbeliever, than a life that is filled with real joy. And listen, you may know friends and family and neighbors that will never step foot into a church right now to hear somebody preach. But the great thing is that your life can be preaching a message every day when they see joy in you. That is a powerful message that your life will preach to them, even if they don't come through those doors. When they see that you are filled with fear-conquering joy, with despair-defeating joy, they're going to look at your life and they're going to say, "You know what? I need that. That is something I've never had. I want that." And your life is going to preach a powerful sermon to them day after day as they see joy in your life. They will sit up and take notice, and it is a powerful witness. So that's what we started to see last week, isn't it? Now, this week, we're going to see something that is extremely vital in the first two verses in Philippians. Now, you may think that those verses are light in content, but they're not. They're extremely weighty, because in those verses, Paul is going to lay a foundation, at least begin to lay a foundation, of truths and principles that the life of joy is erected upon. And so we need to understand these, because you can't have the joy Philippians speaks of if you just believe anything you want to believe and live in any way you want to live. Right? And so Paul is going to start to show us the truths we need to agree with and the conditions we need to meet if we are going to experience the joy that Philippians speaks about. And we will spend a couple weeks looking at these foundational truths that Paul is laying down here. It is so essential. And that's one of the problems, I think, of the church today, is that the church wants to be set free by the truth, but they don't want to take time to understand what the truth is. They just want it easy and quick. And the church wants to be blessed by the blessings that the Scriptures talk about, but they don't want to meet the conditions that the Scriptures lay down for blessing. They just want it easy, quick and easy, instant. But the Bible isn't like that. The Bible says, here are the truths and here are the conditions. Meet these, and then all of these blessings are for you. And so that's what Paul is going to do. Paul is a master builder here. And he is going to lay down the foundational truths and principles we need to understand so that we can have the joy Philippians speaks about. So let's read our passage here. Philippians 1, 1 and 2. And if you are wondering what translation I'm reading out of, it's the English Standard Version, the ESV. Philippians 1, 1 and 2. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that brings us to our outline. Here's what we're going to see. We're going to see who the senders of the letter are. We're going to look at the title they call themselves. Then we're going to see the recipients of this letter, who these truths are for. And along the way, we're going to look at some of the sources of joy in Paul's life. So let's look at the senders. Verse 1 again. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now, this is a typical opening for a letter of this day. They didn't write like we do. How we address our letters is, what do? We say who it's to, and then at the end, you have to wait all the way till the end and you find out who it's from. Not in these days. In these days, it would be who it's from and then who it's to. And so we see here Paul, the author, to all the saints, overseers, and deacons in Philippi. But he also mentions Timothy. Why? Timothy wasn't the author of the letter. So why does Paul insert his name there? For a couple of reasons. First of all, because Timothy had a relationship with the Philippian believers. Timothy had assisted Paul in forming the Philippian church. And Timothy had visited the Philippian believers at least twice after that in his missionary journeys. So that's one reason. But I think there's another reason why Timothy is there and Paul inserts his name. It's because Paul and Timothy had a wonderful, intimate relationship. And you see this in Paul's writings. Paul refers to Timothy in such terms as this: the son I love, my dear son. And in Paul's second letter to Timothy, we find these touching words. 2 Timothy 1:4, he says, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Well, there's our topic, isn't it? Joy. I long to see you, Timothy, that I may be filled with joy. And here I think we find something very important in our quest for joy. Joy is found in spiritual relationships. And if you see how Paul lived his life, Paul was a man who had great spiritual relationships. You see it over in Acts. When the Ephesian elders come and Paul is saying farewell to them, the Ephesian elders are weeping because Paul is saying farewell. Because there was this loving relationship between Paul and these people. So, what I see here is that we need to be people who develop relationships. This is so vital if we want to have joy. And this is something I need to know. Because you can ask my wife, I am very content in being a loner. I mean, I can lock myself into a study with a book and stay there forever. And, you know, my wife says I'm like a bat in this little dark room with a book. But you know what I've discovered in my own life? Is that when I do that too long, too much, I start to get weird. I do. I get all inward and I get depressed and I lose my joy. And I found that the remedy for that is to get around other people, is to fellowship with like-minded people. And when I do that, my joy comes back again. And that's why I like home groups. Home groups is that intimate setting where I can get to know you and you can get to know me. And I am longing for the home groups to start up so that we can develop deep relationships with one another, friendships. Because I need that. And listen, so do you. And that's why we have a picnic coming up on the 24th. It's so that we can just sit around with no pressure and just to get to know one another, develop friendships, because that leads to spiritual joy. And so we see in Paul that his joy, and Paul was a man filled with great joy. One source of that joy was in the relationships that he had developed. But let's look at our next point here. And that is the servants. Look at verse 1 again. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, servant in the Greek is the term doulos, the word doulos. And what it means is a bond slave. Slave, bond slave. But the bond slave was different than the typical slaves of the day. See, the typical slave was in a situation that they hated. They hated their lot in life and they longed to be free. Now, a bond slave was one who was so well treated by their master, one who had so fallen in love with that master that they had no desire to be free. They were one who willingly and voluntarily committed themselves to that master to serve them for life. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that he had been a recipient of such love and kindness from God that it had captured his heart, captured his affections, and caused him to willingly and voluntarily give himself to his Lord. That's Paul. That's a bond slave. Now, to Paul, that was the only reasonable response to the goodness, kindness, mercy, and love of God. And you see that over in Romans 12:1. I'll just read this. Here's Romans 12:1. After 9 chapters where Paul is talking about the goodness of God in salvation, the mercy of God in salvation, Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." What is he saying there? He's saying, in other words, because of God's mercy and kindness to us, the only reasonable response to that is a willing surrender of our life to him. That is the reasonable response. So that's the bond slave. That's Paul, who said, "I delight in serving my Lord. I delight in bringing him glory because he's been so loving and kind to me. He is my rescuer." Think of this. Jesus, he is my rescuer. He is my hero. He is the one who has captured my heart and affections. And in response to that, Paul says, "My delight is to do his will and bring him glory." Amen, huh? That should be our delight, is to surrender to him. Is he your rescuer? Is he your hero? He should be your hero. I mean, we have all these heroes, and they're just rubbish heroes. But you know what? Jesus is a genuine hero who went to a cross and saved us from the wrath of God. That's a hero. That is somebody we give our hearts to. That is somebody who captures our affections. So, here we see another source, though, of Paul's joy, don't we? Joy is found in a life that is fully lived for God. Paul's joy not only flowed out of those intimate spiritual relationships he had, it also came out of living for God fully and being surrendered to his will. And listen, that is where the blessings are, right? Being right in the middle of God's will. That's why I pray every morning when I wake up, I pray, "Holy Spirit, help me to surrender more fully today. Help me to live for God more fully today. I don't want my own will. I don't want it. I've experienced my own will enough times to know that my own will doesn't work out very well. I want God to run my life because I'm not very good at it. His will brings joy. My will always seems to end up causing stress. His will is perfect. Mine is not." And Romans 12:2 says this. I love the way Paul describes the will of God. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Then he says this, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Is that the way you look at God's will? It's good. It's pleasing. It's perfect. That's God's will. You shouldn't be afraid of God's will. And you shouldn't be listening to the lies of the devil. You know what the devil whispers in our ear? Listen, if you get involved with God in such a way that you surrender to his will, you're never going to be happy. You're never going to have real joy. But the truth is that I've discovered is that it is only in his will that we find true happiness that is lasting and true joy that is lasting. It is only in his will. My will can't take me there. I know I've tried it enough. It leaves me frustrated and stressed out. Bernard Edinger said this, "Inside the will of God, there is no failure. Outside the will of God, there is no success." C.S. Lewis put it this way, "To walk out of God's will is to walk into nowhere." Listen, I don't want to live my life that way where I am just meandering into nowhere. I only have so much time left to bring glory to my Lord, and I want to live a life that counts. I want to walk into his will. I don't want to walk into nowhere where nothing happens, where my life isn't counting for the kingdom of God. How many people are living like that? What a waste. What a tragedy. And that is no way to have spiritual joy in your life. Spiritual joy is found in the will of God. So, what have we seen about Paul's joy so far? It flowed out of the relationships he had with other like-minded people. And it was a result of being caught up with the Lord and living to do His will. Now, let's move on to the select audience these truths that lead to joy are for, the recipients. Look at Philippians 1, 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to spend some time here because these verses are vital. I'm going to show you why. Because Paul is going to teach us in Philippians how to have joy in Christ, how to be overcomers even in times of crisis in our life. But the truths that lead to that kind of joy are only for certain people. Who are those people? Believers. Now, the question is, how do we know who real believers are? And Paul is going to give us three ways in these verses we can know who the real believer is. They are partakers of God's grace, they are saints, and they are in Christ Jesus. So let's look at that first one. The believer is a recipient or a partaker of God's grace. Look at verse 2. He says, grace to you. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, he says, you are all partakers with me of grace. Of grace. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. And listen, brothers and sisters, everything that happens to us in the spiritual life, every good thing is because of grace, isn't it? Because we don't deserve anything. Even after we're saved, we don't deserve anything. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve the blessings of God in my life. I don't deserve His joy. You know what I deserve even after being saved? If it was based on my own performance, I deserve only hell. Why? Because I still fall short. Because I still sin. Because I still fail. Because I still don't meet the standards of God in my life. So I deserve only hell. But you know what? I am a recipient of grace, and God just keeps blessing me anyway. Amen. Amen. He just keeps blessing me. John chapter 1 says that we are recipients of grace after grace. And the picture in the Greek there is one wave after another of grace coming into our life. One blessing after another. For somebody like me, a sinner like me, yes, grace. The grace of God. Now, this grace of God is such a source of joy that I want to show you what it means a little bit. I mean, we could be into grace, you know, and we will stay in grace for the rest of our life, but we could do a series on this for the rest of the year, couldn't we? It's such a deep subject. But I just want to point out a few things to you, what grace means in our life, because the more we understand these truths, the doctrine of grace, like I said last week, I am a fanatic about doctrine because doctrine is what gives us the strength to stand as Christians. Listen, the church has become afraid of the D word, doctrine. That's almost as bad as discipline. Two D words. The more you understand doctrine, the more strength you're going to have to stand. Doctrines of grace, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, those kind of doctrines give us a spiritual backbone so that we can stand. But I just want to show you some things about this grace that is in our life. Grace means the believer dwells under the special favor of God, doesn't it? That's what grace means. We dwell under the special favor of God. And believers, this thought should thrill you, should absolutely fill you with joy this morning, should make you like what Augustine said about a Christian. I talked about this last week. A Christian should be a hallelujah from head to toe. The doctrines of grace does that to us. What does that mean? It means that Almighty God, the creator of all things, the ruler of heaven and earth, is your Father. And He is looking upon you right now as His precious child. He is looking at you right now through eyes of love. You are the object of His affections and you are the apple of His eye, the Bible says. As your Father, He has committed himself. Now get this. As your father, he has committed himself to care for you and to provide for you. That's why over in Matthew 6, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. All of your necessities are going to be taken care of. Your father has your back on that. You don't have to worry. Just serve him. Just give your life to him. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put that as your priority and let God put your needs as his priority. He'll take care of you. As your father, he loves to bless you. Do you live with the anticipation of God being good in your life? He is good in your life because of grace. Psalm 23:6 says that his goodness and his mercy relentlessly pursue us every day of our life. That's good stuff. I wake up every morning and God's goodness and his mercy is all over my life that day. I can trust in that. He is so interested in you and everything you go through. That should give you comfort. Now, how interested is he? Listen, I want to tell you what Jesus said about that. And Jesus says this to comfort the people he was talking to. Over in Matthew 10, 30 and 31, he says, the hairs of my head are even numbered. He says this. He says, God even knows how many hairs are on your head. So don't be afraid. What is he saying there? He's saying, listen, if you only knew how interested your heavenly Father is in you, what special favor you have with him, you would rest. He is so interested that he has counted the number of hairs that are on your head. So don't be afraid. I think that is so good. Why? Because fear is one of those things that destroys joy, isn't it? And so Jesus comforts us and he says, you don't have to be afraid of anything. God, your Father, is so interested in your life that he is going to take care of you. There are so many things in this day that can bring fear into your life and rob your joy. And the way to defeat fear, or at least one way to defeat fear, is to understand the truth about grace. I am loved by my God. I am the object of his affections. He has told me not to worry about anything because he will take care of me. And it's all based on grace. What that means is I don't have to be perfect for him to love me. Get that? I don't have to be perfect for him to love me and bless me. My God loves me, failures and all, unconditionally, and it's unmerited. We think he's mad at us all the time, right? Because, well, you know, I'm not living up to perfection. I'm not living up to the standard. We're accepted because of the merit of his Son, who was perfect. Isn't that right? We are accepted because God sees us in Christ and Christ's righteousness is put into our account. And God says, I accept that. And I will bless you because of what he has merited. I love that. In Christ, clothed in his righteousness. You know what has happened? God is no longer looking at me in anger. There is no wrath upon my life anymore. All of his thoughts toward me and all of his actions toward me are all based on love now. Even when he has to get rough and discipline me, it's all based on love. I dwell under the smile of a loving Father who actually likes me and who delights in blessing me. I love being a Christian. I love being the child of my heavenly Father. To me, it's the most exciting thing I could think of. This is the most excellent adventure. Isn't it? Walking with God, the most excellent adventure. Why wouldn't everybody want this? It is these kind of truths that set us free to enjoy life and to enjoy God. When I understand the truths of grace, I can finally rest. I don't have to be afraid. I can still have joy because I am so secure. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, and he is because of grace, then he says, who can be against us or what can be against us? Romans 13 says, we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So the question is, are you a recipient of grace? And how can you tell? Well, I think how you tell is you go back to the point where you first became aware of grace in your life. What is that point? That is the point of your initial salvation, right? This is what happens when we're saved. First, God has to give us an understanding of his truth. That's by grace. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan has blinded the mind of the unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So everybody is born in sin. Everybody has these blinders on so that they can't understand the gospel. Now, the only way for you to understand the gospel is for God to move by grace in your life, take those blinders off, and illuminate the truth to you. And that is 2 Corinthians 4:6, two verses later. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So, let me ask you this. Has God done that in your life? Has He opened your eyes to see the truth? What truth? That you're a sinner, guilty before a holy God, only deserving hell. And that there is only one solution for that. That is found in God's Son, Jesus Christ, through faith in the finished work on the cross of Jesus Christ, right? That is the only solution there is. The only way to escape the judgment you deserved is through faith in the finished saving work of Christ on the cross. And then has God, through His Spirit, enabled you to turn from your sin and to turn to Him by faith, trusting your eternity in Christ alone as the only hope of salvation? If that is true of you, then you're a partaker of grace, aren't you? You're a partaker of grace. You are an object of His special favor, and He has committed Himself to take care of you. If that is true of you, rejoice. Rejoice. If that's not true of you, you still need to get right with Him, and you still need to be saved this morning. And so come and talk with us afterwards. We'd love to talk over these issues with you. So the truths that lead to joy are available only to believers. The first thing we see that distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever is that the believer is one who is a partaker of the grace of God. Let's look at the second one. Second one is this. The believer is a saint. Look at verse 1 again. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints. Now, let's look at what this means. We can say saint defined, what it's not, right? It's not a classification given by the church to a select few who live some exemplary life. They are the saints, and the rest of us are average Joes in the Christian body. That's not what a saint is. Here is what a saint is. First of all, everybody is a saint that's a believer, right? Everybody in this room this morning that is a believer is a saint. When the church gathers, it's a gathering of the saints. So what is a saint? A saint in the Greek means this. It's hagiai, and it means to set apart, to be separate, or to be holy. In other words, the saint is one that God has separated out from the world at the time of conversion and has set them apart for Him and His purposes. Now, let's look at that. What does it mean to be separated out from the world? I've got three things here. First thing is, we are separated out from the judgment that is coming upon the world because of its sin. The saint has been rescued from the wrath of God. He has been rescued, or she has been rescued, from the coming destruction. Hell is no longer a threat for the believer. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So the first thing is we are separated out from the judgment that is coming on the world because of sin. Secondly, the saint is separated out from the sinful ways of the world to live a holy life. Again, Haggai means saints. This word can also be translated holy. So when God calls a sinner to Himself, He calls them out of that old sinful way of life and calls them to a new way of life, a life lived in obedience to Him. Separated out from that old sinful life. We'll see that more in a minute. Third thing, separated out from the selfish ways of the world to serve God and His people. Separated out from judgment, separated out from the old life of sin, separated out from the selfish ways of the world to serve God and His people. When God separates us out from a life of sin and selfishness and calls us to Himself, calls us into that life of the Christian where Christ is at the center of everything, He calls us to a life of serving Him and his people. H.D. Ward says this, "It is a truth that stands out with startling distinctness on the pages of the New Testament that God has no sons who are not servants." This is another one of those great sources of joy in the Christian life, I think. Putting ourselves in a position of serving God where we have to depend upon God and where we see God move through us. That's the exciting Christian life, isn't it? That is the life that leads to joy. And it's also where deep friendships are established. Right? When you serve together, when you're serving to accomplish a common goal, you know what happens? In that service with one another, you develop great friendships, great relationships. We've already seen it is out of friendships and relationships that we get joy also. So serving God is a great source of joy. So if you want to live out your Christianity and have joy in it, listen, you don't want to be sitting on your hands, right? You don't want to live like that because there's no joy there. That is living in the rut. Arnold Glasgow said this, "Make your life a mission, not an intermission." Now, there's one thing about intermissions. They're boring if they last too long. The action is up on the stage. And so that's where we want to be. We want to be on the stage. We want to be on the front lines where the action is happening. We don't want to have our life just lived in this kind of intermission state. Intermission? In this state of intermission. We'll do it that way. Because that is absolutely boring. Now, where does God want us to serve? Well, usually in the local church we attend. And so the application here is this. When you finally know, this is your church, I know a lot of you are new, when you finally know for sure that this is your church, I would suggest that you start to pray and ask God, what do you want me to do there? Lord, show me where to get involved and I'll get involved. And I guarantee you that will add to your joy here. Now, how do I know that I'm a saint? One of those who have been called out and separated from the world. We need to answer that. Here it is. I think it's this simple. I live differently than the world does. I live a separated life, a holy life. Not perfectly. I still struggle. I still fail, but there is a difference. My life, in other words, gives evidence that God has done a saving work in me that makes me different than the unbeliever. My life gives evidence that He has called me and changed me by His power, that He has given me that new nature that has new holy desires, and that He has placed the Holy Spirit in my life to enable me to live out those new holy desires. You can't be saved and not changed. It's that simple, isn't it? You can't be saved and not changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We are changed because God changes us at the point of salvation. New things take place, a new nature, a new power. If there is no change in my life, it doesn't matter if I'd walked an aisle at some evangelistic meeting or raised a hand. If there is absolutely no change, if my life continues on the same way it was before I raised my hand or walked that aisle, that is evidence that nothing happened. That is evidence that all I did was raise a hand. All I did was walk an aisle, but I was never changed by God. That saving work in my life never took place. So, what have we seen so far in this section? That joy is only for the believers. Believers are those who are partakers of grace and saints. One more, and this is essential to add on to the thought of being a saint. The believer is one who is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 1 again. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, I believe the reason Paul adds that is because it could be very easy to deceive ourselves here. It is possible to be merely religious this morning, and because you're in church, and because you have some thoughts about God, you could say, you know what? I think I am different than the world. Most people don't care about church at all. I go and even serve, maybe. I'm sincere about my religion. So yeah, I think I am separate from the world. I guess I'm a saint. There are plenty of people like that, right? Who are merely religious and who think they're okay with God just because they're in church regularly. You know, there's a saying that says, just being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. Just being in church doesn't mean you're a Christian. And what about the Jehovah's Witness going door to door on Saturdays? Boy, that's a separate kind of life, isn't it? That's a life that's set apart. But are they Christians? No. See, Paul knows this is a possibility, so he's making a careful distinction here. Saints in Christ Jesus. The good news of God that brings joy, in other words, is not some vague offer. It's not an exhortation just to be more religious. It's not an exhortation just to live a better life, to give a bit more, or to become a better husband or a wife, better father or mother. Do your best, be sincere, and God will see your effort and He'll accept that and you'll be okay. So what's going on here? As we've already seen, these truths are only for believers, and believers are only those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says this, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So being religious is not good enough. Being sincere is not good enough. Being nicer is not good enough. The only thing that God accepts for your salvation is faith. Faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And the truth is then this morning that you are either in Christ this morning or you are out. You're either in or out. It's that simple, isn't it? You're out of His family if you're not in. You're out of heaven if you're not in. You're out of the blessings of knowing Him. You're out of being able to receive His promises. You're out of being able to experience this joy that Philippians talks about. And if that is true, if you're out, I would suggest that you get in. And the only way to get in is to turn from your sins and turn to God by faith, trusting in His Son alone. And when you do that, God will save you. You will become His child. You will become an object of His special favor, His special affection, His special concern, that's grace. You will be empowered by His Spirit to live that separated life, to be a saint, or to live like a saint. You're a saint if you're a believer, but you'll be empowered to live like who you are. And all these truths that lead to joy become available to you. So, let's close this up. We see a few things about joy in the opening of this letter. We see it's hard to find joy in isolation. One source of joy in Paul's life was through fellowship and relationship. We see that it can't be found in disobedience. Only obedient Christians are joy-filled Christians, those who are serving God and doing His will. We see that joy is only possible for the believer. The believer is a partaker of God's grace. The believer is one who has been set apart by God, a saint. And the believer is one who has placed their faith in Christ as their only hope of salvation. If that is you, rejoice, because all of these truths of Philippians are for you. If that is not you, then again, talk with somebody before you leave. You want to get your eternity settled. This is not something that you want to toy with. It's the most important thing in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the book of Philippians. And Lord, I do pray if there is any who have come who don't know You, Lord, I pray that You would speak to their hearts. I pray that You would move in their life and draw them to You. I pray that You would show them that the only reasonable thing is to surrender to You, to live for You, God, to believe in Your Son by faith. And so, Father, we just give again our lives to You this morning. Pray that You would do Your work in us. Pray as we move on in the book of Philippians that You would bless this series and we would see our joy increase more and more. And so, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for this book. In Jesus' name, amen.